Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
Even when you don't understand, you say, well, what's he doing? You don't have to have an answer to that. Sometimes you'll never have an answer to that. It just may be that he's trying to transform, change, purify your life. You say, but I don't want it to be that pure. I don't want the pain that comes with purity. And then you get to the other side and you go, wow, it's terrible, but look at my life, how he changed it.
Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's going to take the next few minutes to share some great words of hope and insight for you. And in today's broken world, that is something everyone is desperate to hear. Richard shares unapologetically the truth of the Bible in a way that's clear, relational, and uplifting. So thank you for taking this time to listen. We know it will bless you. And when you have a moment, you might want to check out our website so we can stay connected with you, richardellis.com. But right now, let's go ahead and get things off and running with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Maxed Out. If you know what that means, some definitions put it as maximum limit, capacity, or peak of something, leaving no room for more. It's commonly used to describe financial, physical, or endurance limits, such as credit cards reaching its spending limit, a person being too tired to continue, or machinery running at top speed. Every once in a while, someone will ask me, where do these messages come from? If you see a shepherd putting tick medicine on sheep, it's a good chance he's found ticks on the sheep. It's not random, unless it's some annual thing. So I spend most of my time not doing this. I spend most of my time with people. And it is very apparent to me, either I'm just around these people, that a lot of people are maxed out. It could be financially. And by the way, you can be maxed out financially because you just keep signing up for new credit cards and you got yourself in a mess buying stuff you don't need in a lot of cases. So that's where you are. In other cases, people have physical, medical issues, and so they're maxed out on credit cards trying to pay their bills and stay alive. It's a different thing. Other people say don't have any credit cards and you won't be maxed out, but you can have no credit cards and be maxed out. People with trouble with their kids, marriages in trouble, haven't seen their kids, job pressures. A girl shared today talking about Jesus too much at work, and she, you know, they called her in. You say, well, that's great. Good for her. She's bold. Yeah, but if you don't have a job anymore, that can max you out. So I'm going to start today in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we're going to read a bunch of verses. You are not likely to ever come here and me read you a verse and talk about it. The more verses I can give you, the more ammo you've got to fight with, and that's probably how this is going to continue. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Amorites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Okay, now look at this sequence. He feared, set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord and from all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. Okay, so at some point in your life, you're going to get maxed out and you're going to be so overwhelmed, you're going to feel like no one can fix it. Unless God shows up, no one can fix it. And that is exactly how he sets it up sometimes. Now, there are people who are in a bad spot because they've done stupid things. You made terrible choices. Now you have terrible consequence. And you wish, well, God, why'd you do this to me? He allowed it, but he didn't do it. There are other people who are in terrible situations because God has allowed the enemy to come at you, to test you, to purify you. And you may not like it, but that may be his reason. And there are other people who, if you pray for them, they need to be saved, trying to reach them. Them being blessed is not getting their attention. And all of a sudden, God allows something horrific to happen to them. You go, what is going on? This person's near death. Sometimes near death is the only way to dislodge someone from their stubbornness, their stiff-neckedness, where they'll say, okay, I yield. But whatever the situation, you get maxed out, and you, however you do this, you'll find yourself sitting somewhere and go, God, I'm out. I got no more. There aren't any more cards. They're not going to send me any more cards. There's no bank going to loan me money if it's a financial thing. You're going to have to show up. Go down to verse 12. So they go to the temple. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against the great multitude that is coming against us. So he acknowledges, we are not big enough, strong enough. We have no power to take on this enemy, nor do we know what to do. So we don't have the power and we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So instead of scrambling around and we'll figure this out and we can piece something together, no, we don't have the power. We don't know what to do. Our eyes are on you, Lord. Show us what to do. And you'd be amazed how that God can get you through a situation if you'll just keep your eyes on him. Go to Job 23, Job 23:8. Catastrophic things happen to Job, not because he had done anything wrong, but because he had done everything right. In verse 8, look, I go forward, but he is not there. Now you say, well, what is he talking about? He trusts God. He knows God. But this is how he feels at the moment. So I'm reading you this stuff, not just as filler. There are times you know God loves you. You love him. You know he saved you. You know he cares about you. But there are times when this is how you feel. Look, I go forward. He's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. I don't sense that he's here. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. So I don't know what he's doing. I can't see him. I can't feel him. I don't know what's going on. But what does he know? He knows the way that I take. He does know where I'm going. And whatever he's up to, when he has tested me, then I'll come forth as gold. You say, well, this is too painful for that. Man, just trust him. Even when you don't understand, you say, well, what's he doing? You don't have to have an answer to that. Sometimes you'll never have an answer to that. It just may be that he's trying to transform, change, purify your life. You say, but I don't want it to be that pure. I don't want the pain that comes with purity. And then you get to the other side and you go, wow, it's terrible, but look at my life, how he changed it. Psalm 73:26, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So physically, my flesh, my heart fail. And then you go, where'd this strength come from? He is your strength, the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In other words, it's not going away. Psalm 142:3. And I've picked these specifically because these are people who have written these things inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he is using how they feel at the time or have felt. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way in which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. But your spirit being overwhelmed within you, my spirit was overwhelmed within me. He knows all this stuff. Now, why do you think he knows this? Because he lives in you. Your spirit is spirit. He's in there with you. So you think God doesn't know how you feel? He lives in the same body you live in. So you get all freaked out, and what does he do? From the inside out, through scripture or his presence, he goes, you know, the dude is implied, dude, I got you. It's not just gonna be okay. I'm not just with you. I am right in here. I decided to pick you and love you and die for you before the universe was created. I've got you. I have a plan, a purpose. Yes, this doesn't look like it makes much sense. Or you brought this on yourself. It's a discipline. We'll get through it. Are you going to go back to this again or not? Or I allowed this to purify you. Are you going to stay with me and let me finish this purification portion? Or are we going to go back and smoke weed and go drink something and do some meth or steal some crap or tell some more lies or whatever it is we get sucked into doing? And it never worked before. Don't go back to that. Let him purify you. Isaiah 40:29. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wait on him. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It doesn't mean you don't do work. It just means you're laboring. He's doing the pulling. He will teach you how to pull where you get rest in the pulling. John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. If you underline stuff, underline this. In the world, you will have tribulation. You've got to stop thinking that's not part of the deal. Well, I'm not going to have any more tribulation. I'm not going to have any more problems. The book doesn't tell you that. You can be walking 100% with God like Job and all hell break loose. In me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. This is Paul writing to this church in Corinth. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. We thought we were going to die or be killed. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. That is pressure. That is Paul, who walked more closely with Jesus, God himself, than Paul. And yet he's saying this is happening to him. What is going on? If Paul is trusting, serving, obeying, following, why is this his story? Because that's the deal. It's just how it works. 2 Corinthians 4. We'll spend a little second here on 2 Corinthians 4. Going on to verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So clay pots, it's like your body's made of dirt. So you're like a clay pot. But the treasure is you, yes. But more than that, it's him. He is the treasure in these earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not on us. So no one looks at us and goes, wow, what a beautiful container. Like they see another person, whether it's a beautiful person or not, they look and say, wait a minute, that's not the fanciest container I've ever seen. But it looks like you've got God in that thing. And then look how he describes it. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So let me go through these with you. Hard pressed means compressed, squeezed under intense pressure. Crushed means confined so tightly there's no room to move. Suffocated. Next words, perplexed, at a loss, confused, unsure of what to do. Despair, utterly without a way out. It's not a hopelessness, it's just uncertainty. I don't know how he's going to get it. I know he's going to take care of me, but I don't see a way out. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Persecuted, opposed by people, human rejection. But human rejection does not equal divine abandonment. Struck down. This word in the Greek literally means knocked to the floor like a boxer. Destroyed. That word there means ruined, obliterated. Like, I don't want anything to do with any of that. But if you follow Jesus, that may be your life. You go, well, I don't want this. You chose to follow him. You got to follow him where he leads you. And sometimes what's going on is the devil has us all locked up in some POW camp that's full of luxuries. It's not painful. There's no suffering. The consequences of our sin, but he quickly jumps in and says, whoa, don't feel bad. I got more for you. And we go, oh, thank God. There's more. And then you wake up one day and go, I'm not free. I'm a prisoner to my sin. I live in this place. The devil has lied to me. But I'm telling you, if you jailbreak your way out of there, you're going to go where God intended for you to be, and there's going to be trouble out there because he's going to lead you into situations where people are lost. They are desperate. They're going to need help. They're going to need people to be patient with them like someone was probably with you. I told Rudy yesterday, became a Christian yesterday, came to our men's thing, barely even started the thing, asked Rudy where he was from, in front of about 70. How many men do we have, Rich? I don't know. About 70 men. Rudy, if you died, where are you going? He didn't know. Shared the gospel with him in front of everybody. He prayed and became a Christian. Okay? But I told Rudy in front of all those men, okay, great, Rudy became a Christian. He's in big trouble now because the devil hates him. It's steal, kill, and destroy Rudy. So you can't hide in your little house and read your little Bible and pray your little prayers and not get involved with the Rudys of the world because he's going to get his butt kicked. And so we have to surround the Rudys. A friend of mine called me once a year. He's a member of some great friend, nice country club. He calls me the day, I'll be there in 2 days. And it was 45 degrees that morning, and I'll play in anything as long as I can move my fingers. So, you know, we get out there, nobody out there. It's me and him. It's a little chilly. Play the first hole. He doesn't even play there enough to know where the holes are. They're not marked. We play the first hole. He says, I'm not sure where the second hole is. So we turn right. I think it's right here. A guy in a golf cart pulls up. And they go, hey, is this the second hole? Halfway joking. He pulls up. And I'm telling you, within 12 minutes, he became a Christian. Is Nick in the room? Nick said he was going to try to be here today. He won't raise his hand, maybe. And he said to me, I was talking to this girl, a friend of mine, and she's really spiritual, and she was talking to me about this. And I went out and bought myself a Bible. And last night, I watched a video. And he said, it's really amazing. Like, I'm out here, and you guys just rolled up. And like, what in the world? What do you think that is? You think, oh, what a coincidence. There is no coincidence. God himself is orchestrating this forever. People praying for Nick, praying for Rudy. And you're supposed to show up. And so some of you are starting to show up and you say what the Holy Spirit tells you to say. But I'm pushing it beyond there now. They're gonna get clobbered. You cannot leave a newborn child unattended and think they're gonna survive without help. Rudy, how many people got your number yesterday? Five or six. Have any of them checked on you yet? Yes, sir. I've been calling Nick for the last week. Do you think the enemy wants Nick to make it? Do you think the enemy wants you to make it? But I'm telling you, it's nasty out there. People got real problems. And yes, Jesus saves. And babies are born. But raising kids is a lot of work. And that's what Jesus did not leave the planet and said, you know, as you're going, have spiritual babies. He said, make disciples. That means have a kid and raise it. That's why we are so adamant about this. And if you're unwilling to be discipled and then disciple other people, we're just going to run a big orphanage for little baby kids who refuse to grow up and engage with people who are dying and need help. You say, but I got my own problems. You'd be amazed how your own problems go away almost when you sit with somebody and go, holy cow, I thought I had trouble. You got trouble. And then the Holy Spirit's saying, you're up. You can't help everybody in the world. I get that. But he says, help them. Do something already. No, I'm going to go back to my house and be comfortable like Jesus intended. You have zero verses for that. Hide out till Jesus comes. Anyhow, everybody, any questions on 2 Corinthians 4, 7 to 10? You're going to get clobbered. But in all these things he says, you get back up. Yes, you're backed in the corner, but he shows up. A few more and we're done. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. So somebody shows up. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Sometimes it's not really messy. Sometimes you just have to show up. Titus showed up. And now Paul is writing about Titus showed up. So the Holy Spirit may prompt you. Go by somebody's work. Go by somebody's house. Text them, call them, check on them. And they go, wow, you came here. Like, yeah, I came here. The Holy Spirit told me you're in trouble to come check on you. And they're like, wow, this is unbelievable. I thought I was by myself. 2 Corinthians 12. And this is a little more complicated, but just stay with me. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows such a one was caught up to the third heaven. So let me just simplify this. He's talking about himself. The first heaven is where what's described as where the birds fly. The second heaven is above that space, outer space. The third heaven would be heaven itself, where God is, or paradise as he refers to it in a few verses. So somehow Paul is caught up into heaven itself. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. So he heard things when he was there. So this is like big stuff. I have never been caught up into the third heaven. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he seems to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation. So Paul had seen so much, so many things been revealed to him. Half the New Testament is written through him. So what does God do to keep a lid on Paul? A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So God sicks a messenger of Satan on Paul to keep him tapped down, lest he would go, oh, I've been to heaven. And the messenger of Satan would go, dude, you got nothing. Not nothing, but, you know, calm down. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, now look at this, Paul goes to the Lord, goes to Jesus, say, could you please remove this? And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. 3 times he asks, gets 3 no's. And what is the answer? No, 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 because why? What's the answer? My strength is made perfect in weakness. So I've got to deal with this the rest of my life. Yes, because my strength is made perfect in weakness, and here's how this works. Then his response to this is, okay, once I figured that out, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmity. Now, instead of complaining about my problem, I'm going to boast that I got a problem, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, because I would rather have his strength on me and with me than this thorn removed. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So you say, well, that sounds like it sucks. Unless the power of God is manifest in your life, and you go, yeah, I'd rather have this. I'd rather have this. But what about this thorn in the flesh? I know, but it turns out to be a good thing. The closer you get to Jesus, the more simple your life will get. And there's a good chance the more suffering you will experience. There is no purity without heat. There is no sharp without friction. It's just not possible. See, so it sounds like my life's going to be trouble. It's not that your whole life is trouble. It's just, man, I still wouldn't swap with anybody. Ray, you got a lot of stuff going on, don't you? Almost overwhelming, isn't it? You're not going to kill yourself, are you? Why? Point it up. Now, he's on the verge, I'm not saying of killing himself, but he is being compressed with life issues. When someone shares a need like I know about Ray, you got to stay near Ray. You say, well, I don't have any problems. I don't want to get around someone with problems. What do you think you're still doing down here? Well, but I still don't have time. It's not your time. Since when do slaves have time issues? Oh, I'm sorry, master. I have no time for that. Well, if I yield to him, he's going to burn me out. Does that sound like a God that we would have? You don't show Jesus burned out anywhere. He'd rest, do his thing, never running around, time with people.
Before Richard comes back to wrap things up for us today, I'd like to share a couple important things with you. Let me encourage you to take a minute and check out our website, richardellis.com. You'll find today's talk right there in the talks page, along with all of Richard's audio and video messages. You can even forward them to a friend so they can hear them too. You'll also find the prayer wall to add your prayer requests, a link so you can connect with us, the contribute page for you to be able to give to this ministry, all of our social media links, and much more. So check it out, richardellis.com. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
One more, I'll give you one more. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Imagine peace posting up around your heart and your mind. And the enemy comes and says, hey, let's be anxious again. And the post, the security around your heart and mind says, no. They took this to him. We have been sent to stand guard on this guy's, this woman's heart and mind. You're going to have to step away, please. It's going to be hard to be anxious after that. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I'm still maxed out. I don't know what I'm going to do. How about taking it to him and just say, Lord, I don't have any power. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. I'll wait on you. Will you tell me to do something? I'll do it. But unless you show up, it's not going to happen. Stop trying to fix what only God can fix. And I'm telling you, there's a way to cast your care on Him, your anxiety, give it to Him, have that guard post up, and you're not going to live anxious the rest of your life.
You've been listening to Richard Ellis Talks. We really appreciate that you spent this time with us, but we want to keep the conversation going with you. So give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. That's 855-6-RICHARD. Or through our website, richardellis.com, by sending an email to us so we can stay connected with you. We love bringing you the program every day, but it means even more to us when you let us know how the program has helped you. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or through the website, richardellis.com. Your story needs to be heard, and we're listening, caring, and encouraged. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellis.com. Finally, if you enjoy the program, let us know by your generous support to join us on our mission to reach the planet. We can't do it alone and need your help on this mission. RichardEllis.com. So till next time, have a great day, and thank you for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.